Well, we're going to be looking at a few verses in Genesis chapter 5 and a couple of other New Testament passages this morning. This is the gospel in a walk, this morning's message. Abel, we saw last week, Abel showed the way to the tree of life. You know, the tree of life is that life from God, that eternal life, which is the promise of God, the covenant promise of God, the inheritance of God to all of his people. Think about if you were with us on Wednesday night, or if you've got the Wednesday night audio that's on the website, on the listen page. We were looking at Galatians chapter 4. And there's the inheritance that is that belonging to the people of God, which is salvation. Abel showed the way to the tree of life. There's only one way. Cain didn't know the way to the tree of life. Cain refused the way, the one way that God had revealed. Now, Enoch shows us the walk of life, the walk to eternal life, the walk of life in faith. You know, the patriarchs' faith, the faith of the patriarchs, these that we read right at the start of the Old Testament, the faith of Adam, for I believe that Adam was a true believer. He was a true child of God, though he was the sinner and the one in whom all sinned, yet I believe he was redeemed by God. He was immediately redeemed, and he showed his children the way of faith, but many of them didn't believe him. The patriarch's faith, the faith of Adam and of Abel and of Seth and of Enos and of Enoch and of Noah and of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob and so on down the line, that faith was not something peculiar to the Old Testament, but was exactly as the faith of all true believers. Again, we saw it in Galatians. Paul has been showing in Galatians. That's exactly the case. The faith of Abraham is the faith of all those who have the same faith as him and are therefore counted righteous as he is counted righteous. On what basis? On the basis of the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. They with us who believe today were numbered with those promised the inheritance of God. You know, we saw that there was the contract of law. This is in Galatians chapter 3. The contract of law between two parties, but the promise, the last will and testament, if you like, of God to his people was a one-sided promise, just like all wills and testaments are. The promise of God, their faith as ours, was the same, and they were promised, as we are promised if we're in Christ, the inheritance of God. The inheritance of God is life, true life, eternal life, the life of God in the soul. The world then was divided. There were the followers of Cain who went in the way of Cain, and there were those who heeded the directions of Abel, the way to the tree of life, as there are today. The world, it seems like those who are on the road to eternal life are so small in number, it's just overwhelming, but it is not different to what God has said it would be like. Sin increased as the world went on in the early chapters of Genesis, but there were always some who believed the truth. Look at chapter 4 of Genesis and verse 26. It says, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos." Listen to this. "Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." There were always some who called upon the name of the Lord. As we gather together this morning for worship, we're calling on the name of the Lord. We're extolling the virtues of our God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the one who has saved us from our sins and redeemed us and paid redemption's price for us by himself becoming the curse for us, the curse of death. The curse of the law is the curse of death. The soul that sins, it shall die. And they worshipped, these patriarchs who were true. How did they worship? As we worship. They worship through atoning sacrifice. That's how we worship. Who is our sacrifice? Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That's the one that pays the price to the offended justice of God. They were separate from the rest of people. In those days, don't think there were just a handful of people on the earth. These people lived a long time, and they had multiples of generations, and these generations interbred. And I don't know what the mathematics of it would be, but I seem to remember things like geometric progressions from when I was doing O-level maths many, many years ago. And there would be a lot of people in very, very few generations, an awful lot of people. You know, people these days, we hear it all the time, don't we, about the infection exponentially growing. I tell you, 99% of the people on the broadcast media who use the word exponential haven't got a clue what they're talking about mathematically. But this was exponential growth of population in those days. And the line of Abel and of Seth and of Enos, they assembled separately from the rest to worship, calling upon Jehovah, calling upon their Saviour God, looking to Christ who would come through the medium of a picture, which was a lamb sacrificed, to picture that. They believed with the heart. They confessed with the mouth in their generation, just exactly as true believers do today. We gather around Christ crucified. That's what we do. That's what I think that verse means, where it says, where Jesus said, where the carcass is, there do the eagles gather. Where the body of Christ is, his church, yes, but where that which speaks of Christ crucified is, and all that that accomplished, the eagles lifting up on wings of eagles by faith, they gather around that, around Christ crucified. And we gather around to worship and to praise, to honour God. Nobody, that, what does it say in Romans, the indictment against the generation in which we live, that they were not thankful. They were not thankful. We praise God, for we are thankful to God for our life and for our salvation and for our hope and for our assurance and for the protection and for all the way our Saviour leads us. And we call upon him. Lord, guide us and lead us. Lord, that your will might be done in these days. Lord, that your kingdom might come, that everything that you have promised, that your purposes will work out for eternal good to those whom you have loved with an everlasting love. But you know, we gather together for a set worship time. We saw last week that in verse 3 of chapter 4, and in the process of time, at the end of days, or meaning on the regular basis of coming together in an orderly fashion to meet together and to hear the declaration of gospel grace proclaimed. But you know, fellowship with God isn't just for the worship time. Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God, meaning he lived with God. It was a constant thing. He lived with God constantly. It's not just that you sign up to salvation from sin. Who wouldn't? Where do you want to go? Hell or heaven? Oh, well, please, heaven, let me put my tick in that box. But no, it's not just that you sign up for it and then file it away until death, occasionally being reminded about it on a Sunday morning. No, it's not like that. No, Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. You know, it says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. They walk, the true people of God, walk according to the Spirit of God. Is that your desire and your aspiration, your objective in life above all other things, to walk with God, to be somebody who lives their life on this earth knowing and being guided by and speaking with the living God? A life of communion with God is what this is about. We have just sung, "Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly friend." Oh, for a closer walk with God. Not just while we're gathered together singing hymns and reading the scriptures, but whilst we're doing that job at work, whilst we're doing the business of everyday life, the cleaning and the fixing things and the buying things and the going places we need to go to. Oh, for a closer walk with God in every situation. There's that other hymn that says, "Abide with me, abide with me, that God might abide with us, that we might walk with him, that we might know and love fellowship with him." The gospel of the kingdom, which is what the true gospel is. That's what Christ came preaching, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom of God, as opposed to the kingdom of this world, is about a journey, and it's about a destiny. We hear lots of metaphors bandied about in these days. The deputy chief scientific advisor loves to trot out his metaphors about this wonderful new vaccine that's coming along that is the saviour of mankind, and there's never been anything quite like it for doing mankind good, and it's a train and we've all got to get on the train because the train stopped in, you know, it becomes a bit tedious, doesn't it? Because, you know, it's just empty. But the journey to the kingdom of God is a journey, is a walk, is a constant thing, and it's about a destiny. So let's look at the meaning of what it is that Enoch walked with God, and the situation in which he walked with God, and the end of his walk with God. First of all, the meaning of it. Now let's just look at the scriptures that relate to this. And in Genesis chapter 5, if you go to verse 18, Genesis chapter 5 and verse 18, you will read, "And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived, after he begat Enoch, 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God, after he begat Methuselah, 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Unlike all the rest, if you look back up the verses of that chapter, you look down there, you will say, you will see again and again, "And he died, and 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 he died." But not in the case of Enoch. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's the first passage. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death," that he didn't die, "and was not found." Obviously they looked for him. "Was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And then finally, in the little epistle of Jude, just before the book of Revelation, and in verse 14, Jude only has one chapter of 25 verses, but verse 14 of Jude, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam," because there's another Enoch in the line of Cain, but this is a different one. This is the one who is the seventh generation from Adam, "prophesied of these people distorting the truth of Scripture, basically the truth of God, saying, 'Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints.'" This is what Enoch preached to his day. "The Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." That's the testimony of Jude concerning this man Enoch, of which we just read those few things. So how did Enoch walk with God? How was he well-pleasing to God? He was well-pleasing to God by faith, by faith. It was his faith that made him pleasing to God. Not a work that he did. Faith isn't a work that we do. Faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It was his faith. It was what he looked to. It was not Abraham's believing, but what Abraham believed in that made him righteous in the sight of God. It was what Christ did. It was the faith of Christ that makes his people righteous. And that's what Enoch looked to. And that's what Enoch believed. And that's what Enoch celebrated when he worshipped God. And that's how he walked with God, looking to that reconciliation with God in the blood of the Lamb. He walked with God. It says in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, it asks the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? The obvious answer is no, they can't. If you're disagreeing, it's very hard to walk together. But if you're walking together pleasurably, it's because you're agreed. Enoch was agreeable to God, like friends walking together. The walk was a walk of intimate communion and of communication. It was a walk of love, love between God and Enoch, and Enoch and God. And even though he was a man who was a sinner, because why? How can I say that so confidently? He was a child of Adam. As in Adam, all die. He was a child of Adam. Though a man of like passions as we are, though he was a sinner, a son of Adam, in need of pardon for his sins, for God cannot tolerate sin and is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, he was in need of cleansing from that sin. He was in need of forgiveness, not just sweeping under the carpet, but the removal of it, the judicial removal of it. He was in need of being justified before God. He had to have that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And he had it in Christ, for Christ would come and accomplish it for him. He who was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He had to be made as righteous as God. And in Christ, who knew no sin, but was made sin for all his people, the people are made the righteousness of God in him. And his faith was the evidence of it. His faith was the possession of it, the apprehension of it. This is how he possessed this knowledge and this confidence of acceptance with God. And in that, he walked with God. He communed with God. His works, though he be a sinner, his works were acceptable to God. You know, as it says in Ecclesiastes, is it 9 verse 7? All your works are accepted by God. You know, eat your bread, drink your wine. All your works are accepted by God in faith, looking to Christ on the basis of what he is. Out of all mankind, and we're talking about the days before the flood of Noah, which doesn't come till Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8. But before that flood, out of all mankind, some had faith. Some believed Adam's message. Some believed it. What was Adam's message? It was the message of this is the way to the tree of life. You know, we had that alternative translation of verse 24 of chapter 3. So he, God, drove out the man, and he, God, dwelt at the east of the Garden of Eden, between the cherubims, as a Shekinah, a glory, to keep open the way to the tree of life. That's such a profound way of putting that verse, and so filled with gospel grace. For God meets with his people between the cherubims, as on the mercy seat. In Moses' law, the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant, and God met with his people face to face on the basis of blood, the blood of an acceptable sacrifice, between the cherubims on the mercy seat. And that guarded the way to the tree of life, which was in the midst of the Garden of Eden. This is where true life is. And some believed it. Some believed Adam's message. And Abel picked up that message and he preached it. And Seth and Enos. And there was a line, a godly line, that heeded God's message. That message about the way to the tree of life, pointing to the Lamb, to the seed of the woman, promised in verse 15 of chapter 3 of Genesis, the seed to come who would pay redemption's price. And the faith they were given, you see, we need more than natural sight to see the truth of God. We need faith, which is the sight of the soul, to see it. And Hebrews 11 is that chapter of faith, of the faith that what the patriarchs saw and what in Christ we see now. The faith they were given, because it is the gift of God, as I've already said, enabled them to see the satisfaction of justice applied to them. That there is no other way of redemption. There is no other way of reconciliation with God. There is no other way of peace with God. Without faith, it is, what does he say? Impossible to please God. And the fact that you can see it, can you see it? You, You who say, I don't know whether I'm a believer or not, can you see this? Can you see the truth of it? It's proof that you're on the road to possessing it, if not there already. And with it, everything to make you a sinner pleasing to God is in what you see by faith. How do I know I'm pleasing to God? How do I know? Because I must be pleasing to God if I'm to go to heaven. And I believe I'm pleasing to God. I tell you, it's not on the basis of anything I am or have done. There are many today who will tell you that you believe Christ for justification, and then you live under the rule of the law of Moses for your sanctification to make you pleasing with God. Lie. Downright lie. That is not what the scripture teaches. If you follow that road, read Galatians. It's a damnable heresy. It truly is. Let him be accursed, says Paul twice, about that idea. All our righteousness, all of our justifying, all of our sanctifying righteousness is in Christ and in him alone. Enoch started by seeing redemption accomplished by faith, and he continued walking in it, walking in the good of it with God. Galatians 3 verse 3, Paul asks them a question. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going on? Are you walking? Are you made perfect in the flesh? No, of course not, is the obvious answer. Having begun in the Spirit, you continue in the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit. Those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8, 1, 2, 3, those early verses. The highest measure of sanctification, the highest measure of that which makes us pleasing to God, listen, is exactly the same as the earliest beginnings of salvation. And what are the earliest beginnings of salvation? Faith. Faith. Lord, I believe. Faith. Faith. Salvation is not a clean slate for what went before and then over to you. You've had a leg up, now it's all on your back. No. My sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. It's as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, and always run the race, Hebrews 12, run the race that is set before us. How? How are you to run it? In your own strength? No, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So Enoch lived, realizing that God was present with him. He walked with his friend, who was God. He believed God. He honored God. He feared God in that reverential child-to-father relationship. He sensed that God is. You know, there's the thing called the immanence of God, the immediate presence of God. He sensed that God is. Not just a theory regarding God in the head, but confiding in God, walking with him. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. You know, it is said that there is more communication goes on when you're walking together with someone than at any other time. You enjoy company together. There's a familiar communion. I can just say that one of the best experiences of communion and fellowship with two of my sons that I've had in the last 3 or 4 years was the day when we climbed Blencathra in the Lake District. And that walking and climbing and being together and talking and exchanging ideas is such a good environment in which you enjoy fellowship together. Well, this is what it is, walking with God. He tells us, God tells us gospel mysteries. You know, he reveals them to his saints. We tell him our joys. We wing prayers to heaven, like Nehemiah when he's in the presence of Ahasuerus, the king, and he's terrified because you're not supposed to look sad in his sight. And the king asks him, what's wrong with you, Nehemiah? You look sad. And oh gosh, that was almost like a death sentence. And so what does Nehemiah do? I prayed to my God. He wings a prayer up to God. Lord, guide my lips. Guide what I say. Guide the things that I do now. He's with us in our sorrows. And oh, we go through times of great sorrow, don't we? And anguish and pain. This life is not a bed of roses. There is anguish and hurt and pain at every stage. But God is with his people in that. We praise him. We genuinely praise him. Oh, look, You know, it's like knowing you had such an enormous debt and the benefactor who paid your debt, you constantly feel not obligated, but you're obligated by your own heart to be thankful and to confess sins before him. He knows. He knows. We confess our sins before him. We don't confess them to a priest. We confess them to our great high priest, who is Christ. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way, says that old chorus. And it's steady. It's not intermittent. It's not on a while and then it's off a while. It's a steady walk. And with Enoch, it was for 300 years. 300 years. Did he stay still? No, it was a walk. A walk suggests progress in a particular direction. He's walking towards heaven. He's walking towards his departure from this life. He's walking towards eternal glory. And on the way, walking with God, how can he not grow in grace? As Peter says, last verse of Peter's second epistle, chapter 3, verse 18, grow in grace and the knowledge of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. He was growing in grace and knowledge. He wasn't progressively getting sanctified. He was sanctified as much as he ever could be in Christ. But he was growing in grace and knowledge. He was like a child walking with its father. You remember that? Those of you that are fathers will remember the time when a son or a daughter was, let me say, about 3 or 4 years old, when there's enough ability to walk and communicate completely freely, but there's a great innocence in the relationship. And there's an overwhelming trust that where daddy's taking me and what we're doing is perfectly safe, and all my interests are in his heart and he won't let any harm come to me. And you know, that kind of trust. This is the walk of a child of God with his heavenly father. Comfort from the father's presence is all that matters, whatever the circumstances, you know. And so we can say with the psalmist, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and it feels like that so much, doesn't it? I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You might say, well, yes, it's all well and good you preaching this to us in 2020, but wasn't it so much easier for Enoch then than for us today? Wasn't it so much easier? Think about the circumstances of Enoch's time. If you think for one moment that he had an easier ride as a believer in God, walking with God, than you do or I do today, think again. His society was every bit as evil as ours. Look at, just turn over the page to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. This is God looking down from heaven. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. That was then. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. Judgment was coming for the state of that society. Was it easier for Enoch? No, it most definitely was not. As Enoch walked with God, he preached the gospel, as we read in Jude. He testified to his generation about their evil and about the coming of judgment, and about the fact that God would not tolerate sin. As Enoch walked with God, he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, but he was opposed with their godless speeches against him, their godless railing against him, as we read in Jude 14 and 15. That was what Enoch experienced, was great opposition. He knew the truth, he preached the truth, he was a visible public man, he was a patriarch. He was standing, as it were, head and shoulders in his society above the common man in terms of integrity because of his walk with God. And he was preaching the truth of God, but he was under constant pressure to renounce his faith. That's what Jude 14 and 15 tells us. Those ungodly speeches against him to conform to this world around. Just why don't you just drop all of this, Enoch? This holier-than-thou stuff, and just come and join in with the rest of us. And God says, the thoughts and the imaginations of their hearts are only evil continually. You know, the sin bound up in the heart of man. The heart of man is evil above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord knows it. Well, you say, okay, but all right, I concede that he had opposition. But he didn't have the distractions of modern life, did he? You know, yes, he did. He was a public man. He was a family man. Did you read that he begat sons and daughters? His firstborn was Methuselah. You know, Methuselah is recorded in Genesis as the man who lived longer than anybody else, 969 years. That was the son of Enoch. But Enoch himself only lived 365 years, 300 of them after Methuselah was born. But all that time he begat sons and daughters. There would be a huge family. You think about it. You know, there would be a lot. Yes, he had pressures. He had pressure to provide for his family. He had family responsibilities to teach, direct, restrain. The sin in the hearts of his children would be like the sin in the hearts of others. And it was his responsibility to teach and to guide and direct all the time while walking with God. In his day, there was pressure to unite the world and the church, the true line of those who believed God. Constantly, in Genesis 6, 1 to 3, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, this is the godly line, saw the daughters of men from the ungodly line, and they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And in that way, there was an attempt by Satan to dilute the line of the truth of God. But none of this, none of the opposition, none of the responsibilities kept Enoch from walking with God. Do you know something? We all aspire to a happy life. We all aspire to a fulfilled life. But do you know, no life, someone said this, no life can surpass that of a man or woman who quietly continues to serve God in the place where providence has placed him. I had to mull that over a few times and think, yes, do you know, there's real riches in that. No life can surpass that of a man or woman who quietly continues to serve God in the place where providence has placed him. What do we read in the New Testament? Godliness with contentment is great gain. We read of no adventures for Enoch. We read of no bucket list of the things he felt he had to do before he left this earth. You know, wring every last drop of enjoyment out of it while you can. His only thing that we read about is his walk with God. What higher existence than fellowship with the eternal God? And he walked with an eye to the end, with an eye on the goal. Yes, do everything you need to do in this life to the full responsibility that God has given you. But always know, it's fleeting. Hold everything he gives you on an open palm, knowing that he can take it just as quickly as he gave it. Have your heart, as Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, set on things above. Lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust doesn't corrupt. So then he walked with an eye to the end. And we'll just quickly look at this, the end, the goal, his translation, his walk with God and him being taken. The goal of salvation is eternity, is it not? Is this not what we aspire to when we believe the Lord Jesus Christ? We believe what Christ said, John 6:47 and many other places. Verily, verily, this is the Son of God. This is God become man, come down from heaven, speaking eternal truth from God who cannot lie. He says to his people, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's it. Everlasting life. True life. Rich life. Life not distorted and twisted by sin. Life that is pure in the fellowship of the God who has made us. You say, but we see everyone around us die, and so it is. Only two things certain, taxes and death. That's it. That's still as true today as when it was first spoken. How do we know that death isn't the end? Answer, we have the Word of God, taught by God's Son. But he gave us further assurance. You see, Christ said, he who believes me has everlasting. Yes, I know you're going to die, but you have eternal life. How do I know? He's given us further assurance with two people in the Bible, and only two. Enoch and Elijah. Both of them went to heaven without passing through the chill waters of death. Both of them did. Elijah in a chariot of fire, observed by the prophets, watching him go. Enoch, in his generation, walking with God, and then one day he was not, for God took him. 365 years was a short life in those days. People say, gosh, surely you don't believe all that about 900 and odd years. Come off it. You know, you are now proving to me that you are completely off your rocker. No sane person can believe that. I believe what the Word of God says. And if the Word of God says it, it's true. And I have no reason to doubt it. Before the flood, men lived hundreds and hundreds of years. But Enoch only lived a very short life. 365 years of a short life. Compared with his own son, Methuselah, 969. It seems that the day came when Methuselah was 365 years old, when God said, as he walked with him, "Come home, Enoch. There's no further need for you to be out of heaven any longer. Everything's accomplished that you need to accomplish. Come home." One day he was there and visible and opposed by the world around, and then he was gone. They sought him. It says that in Hebrews chapter 11. He was not found, meaning that they were looking for him. They couldn't find him. They sought him, but they couldn't find him. In a moment, he was changed from sinful flesh to a heavenly body. Why? Because we read in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 50, flesh and blood, natural flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now God's word cannot lie. You might call God a liar in your unbelief, but God's word cannot lie. This is all the assurance you need. God has spoken. The one who walked with God is now eternally in the sinless presence of God outside of time. To his generation, it said, there is a future life in eternity. That translation of Enoch, just before the flood. And it says the same to you and me, if we will believe God. Hordes of people would soon be swept away. All but eight living on the face of the earth would be swept away in a literal flood of judgment against sin. And so it is the same today. There will not be a flood of water, but a judgment is coming. The world is going to end in judgment. God is coming in judgment. Christ is coming again as the judge, and every eye shall see him. But the people of God have an eternal home in glory. Here is good news that exceeds the best hope the world can grasp. Think about it. What's the best hope the world can grasp? Oh, a new vaccine. Ah! Here is the good news that exceeds the best news, the best hope the world can grasp, as much as the noonday sun outshines the darkest night. We've had some very gloomy days just lately. It would be lovely to see the glorious beaming sun coming out of a clear blue sky, but I guess it's because it's December, that's what it's like here. But you know what I mean? The contrast between a bright, shiny day and the darkest of nights. Well, that's it. That's the contrast. Will you believe it? Seek the Lord while he may be found, is the message of Scripture. Call upon him while he is near. Oh, everyone, without money, without price, everyone that is thirsty, are you thirsty to know God? Come and make this your cry. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and cause me to walk with you to your glorious kingdom. There is no higher calling. There is nothing more fulfilling. There is nothing more true. There is nothing more filled with hope and encouragement. May the Lord bless this message to us. Amen.